But this morning, we continue our little mini-series on giving. Last week, we talked about giving as a response to the grace of God. And this morning, continuing with that same concept of giving as a response to the grace of God. And in particular, this morning, thinking about the topic of tithing. So you've listened as I read to you from God's Word. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. If a man redeems any of his tithe, he must add a fifth of the value to it. The entire tithe of the herd and flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod, will be holy to the Lord. From Deuteronomy. But you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put his name there for his dwelling. To that place you must go. There bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, what you have vowed to give, and your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. There, in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your family shall eat and shall rejoice in everything you have put your hand to, because the Lord your God has blessed you. From the prophet Malachi, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. From Matthew's Gospel, the words of our Lord, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. So as I said, we're continuing our series this morning in the area of giving, and today looking at tithing. And as we look at the passage this morning, it's really kind of a short devotional, and then we will move to the table of our Lord. I want to answer two questions, I guess three. What is the tithe? How was the tithe used? And then what is the relevance of the tithe for us? Fairly simple and straightforward. With some real easy fill-in-the-blanks for those of you who like to use the outline, which, by the way, is on page 9 of your bulletin. What is the tithe? Well, first and easiest said, a tithe is 10% of a person's income. We saw that in Leviticus, the first text that I read. It was a tenth of the income from the land and from the livestock, so to speak. They were an agrarian culture. That was where most of their wealth came from, and God speaks specifically to it. A tithe, we're moving quickly through this, you'll see, a tithe was just a part of a person's giving to God. We see this especially in the passage in Deuteronomy. And I guess it's worth noting, Leviticus, we consider, you know, the giving of the law. There's so many of the laws concerning worship and sacrifice and the holy days and this sort of thing. It's important to remember that when Moses is giving those laws, he sums it up in the book of Deuteronomy, and so he doesn't always repeat the exact same thing, but he does assume something that's very important to remember, and that is that God has redeemed his people, that they are already in a love relationship because God has loved them and has rescued them from Egypt, has kept his promise to Abraham to deliver them out of the land of bondage, out of the hand of Pharaoh in Egypt, and he's bringing them to the promised land. And in that context, he tells them about what life with him is going to be like. And he tells them in verse 6, bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithe and special gifts that you have vowed to give, your free will offerings, the firstborn of your herds and flocks. When you look at it, you see that the tithe was just a part of what they were supposed to give to the Lord. It was just a part of their relationship to God. I think that's an important thing. We're looking at a particular theme last week and this week as it relates to giving. And it might be easy for us to kind of segregate and just think of that as being our spirituality, or maybe for you to hear me speak that way. And I want to encourage you, don't hear me that way. It's just a part. It's just a part. But even of giving, just if it's only a part of our spiritual life, it's only a part of our giving to the Lord as well. As he talked to them about their relationship, they were to bring their sacrifices, not only for sin, but their fellowship offerings, their peace offerings. When they made a vow, oh God, if you will watch over my journey, or if you will call my children to ministry, or whatever the vow was, I will do this. You were to bring that which you vowed to the Lord. The firstborn of all the animals, God showed that he owned them in a special and unique way when he rescued his people out of the land of Egypt by causing his judgment to fall on the firstborn of every man and animal. And so Israel's firstborn were redeemed. The people were redeemed, and the animals were to be devoted to God. All their life was to show this relationship to God, and their giving of the tithe was just a part of that. And then third, the last thing under what is a tithe, it's 10%. It's just a part of our giving to the Lord. The third thing to understand is that God viewed the tithe as belonging to him. Not just Malachi, we'll look at what the prophet says, but remember what it said in Leviticus 27 in verse 30, a tithe of everything from the land, whether from grain from the soil or fruit from the trees. There's the words, the next words, belongs to the Lord. God says, I own it. And in fact, the next words also show ownership when God says, it is holy to the Lord. That idea of holy is it's consecrated. It's set apart for God's service. And what he is saying is, this belongs to me. And the concept is, everything belongs to me. We saw that in our call to worship, didn't we? Did you notice that? From the book of Deuteronomy, to the Lord your God belongs the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. And so God says, look, I redeemed you. I own you. You're mine. And everything you have is yours, but it's yours by stewardship for me. And I'm requiring you to give this back to me. This is how it was written, at least in the law. We'll talk about that as terms of relevance when we get there. But as we think about the tithe, that's just a very important thing for us to realize, that the giving of God's tithes to him is just giving back what he says is his. It's really just an acknowledgement that we are not our own, but as the Heidelberg Catechism question 1 says, I am not my own, but belong body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. So God owns all that I have. And of course, Malachi picks up on that as a prophet at the end of the writing prophets of the Old Testament. He, in the middle of his little book of prophecy, kind of gets after the people of God. In his style of writing, he keeps asking questions and then he answers them. And the question he asks here is, will a man rob God? It's kind of like, how ridiculous can that be? And then he says, that's what you're doing. And you say, how have we robbed God? Well, let me spell it out for you. It really is. There's a touch of sarcasm to the way he's writing that. But the point is clear, isn't it? God believes that tithe belongs to him. Now, interesting, when the prophet writes about it, he speaks both harshly, you're all under a curse, the whole nation of you. Because as a nation, they were guilty. Certainly, there were tithers in the nation, but as a nation, they were guilty. And yet, even though he says, you're under a curse, he also speaks by way of blessing. We saw that especially as we read, where God says, look, just give the tithe and test me. You're not supposed to test God, but here's a place where he says, test me and see. if I won't open up the storehouses of heaven. So God owns all of it. A tithe is 10%. It's just a part of what we're supposed to give to God. And God sees it as his own, that he owns it. He views the tithe as belonging to him. Well, how is the tithe used? There's more that can be said on any of these points, I admit, but let me give you at least what I would say are the three main things. The first one is this: the tithe was used for the care and maintenance of the tabernacle or temple, as well as for the Levites. If you look at Numbers 18, verse 21, it says, "To the sons of Levi, behold, I have given all the tithe in Israel for an inheritance. In return for their service, which they perform, the service of the tent of meeting." Again, God claims ownership of the tithe. It's his, and he can do with it as he pleases. And he says, this is what I please to do with it. I will give it to the Levites because they have care for the tabernacle and later for the temple. And God gave in the law very clear instructions. Okay, this of the three families from Levi, this family will be the priests. And they will offer the sacrifices and so on and so forth. This family will carry the tent and so on and so forth. But the Levites, they led in worship. They were the singers, the musicians. They were the deacons as far as temple care, the maintenance and taking care. The tithe went to them. And God made it that way. The tithe was used for the care of the poor. In Deuteronomy 14, verse 22 says, "You shall surely tithe all the produce from what you sow, which comes out of the field every year." And then at verse 29, we'll look at more of this in a moment, but as it relates to the poor, in verse 29, still in the context of tithing, he says, "The Levite, because he has no portion among you," okay, he's still there, "the alien, the orphan," or fatherless, "and the widow who are in your town shall come and eat and be satisfied in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do." We talked a little bit about this last week under the concept of responding to the grace of God, that because God is gracious to the poor, and we know that, we understand something of the heart of God. And we saw that again in the call to worship, that the Lord loves those who are aliens. And Israel themselves were aliens. God defends the cause of the fatherless, or can be translated orphan, and the widow, and he loves the alien. And so the scriptures speak to this, and in God's ownership of the tithe, he says, "I want the care for the poor to go forward." And then the third thing is the tithe was used to feast and celebrate before God. Of course, this is my favorite part, and for many of us, we like this the best. I guess the first part, I come under the clergy clause of the temple and Levites and stuff, but the feasting was an important part. Again, Deuteronomy 14:22, "You shall surely tithe," and on it goes, verse 23, "You shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God at the place where he chooses to establish his name." The tithe was to go to the house of God at least most of the time. Every third year it stayed local for the poor locally. "You shall eat in the presence of the Lord at the place he has said." And if the verse 24, "If the distance is so great that you are not able to bring the tithe to that place," then it goes on to say, "Sell your tithe, collect the money, bring the money, and then buy whatever your heart desires. Meat, wine, strong drink, whatever your heart desires, and celebrate." And he uses the term more than once in connection with tithing too. "And rejoice before the Lord your God." So the tithe, while it belonged to God, one of the things he did was host a party for his people and said, "Here you are, the redeemed people, set free by my mercy and grace. Here you are, my people, in whom my spirit dwells. Here you are, my people, whom I love and have set my affection upon you. You have cause to rejoice. You've got this tenth, which is just a tenth of all that I've given to you. Celebrate and rejoice and see that I am good to you." Now, let's just move right into what's the relevance of the tithe for us. You know, it's somewhat controversial. Okay, I've referred a lot to the law and the prophets in this, right? It's amazing to me across the church spectrum. There are churches who are very much the law is fulfilled in Christ. There's some denominations that they barely even read the Old Testament. Oh, that's the law. That has nothing to do with us. Of course, the tithe part, somehow they find a way to get back to that. But do they have a point? Is not the New Testament clear that you are not under the law, but you are under grace, that Christ has set you free? In fact, I would even go so far as to say, look at where the law is given in the book of Leviticus and how it's mentioned in the book of Deuteronomy. Look at those places and see how integrated it is with the ceremonial law that Christ himself fulfilled as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the one who redeems us. There is no other sacrifice besides Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness and our holiness. How can any of the law, the ceremonial law, have something to do with us today other than what we give in Christ Jesus? So it's no longer valid. Well, at some level, I really do believe that, and if that gives you a sense of freedom because your pastor believes that, praise the Lord for the freedom you have. But that, it still has some relevance to us, and the first one I want to show you is the tithe is consistent with responding to God's grace. It's consistent with responding to God's grace because, you know, the tithe is similar to the Sabbath in one way. You know, the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy and so on and so forth. And if you look at the Sabbath as it relates to ceremonial, even John Calvin says, hey, this commandment's fulfilled in Christ. All the days are the same now. We don't have to keep them. It's called the continental view of the Sabbath, by the way. It's fulfilled because it's in the law. It's in the ceremonial law. Well, the law certainly regulated the Sabbath, didn't it? But it didn't establish the Sabbath, did it? No, God did that at creation. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. It's the day he rested. And at creation, even before the fall, he set it apart as holy to the Lord. And we keep a Sabbath holy to the Lord because of the creation ordinance, because God before the fall called for that. Well, similarly with the tithe, it predates the giving of the law. The law regulated it, there's no doubt about that, but it didn't establish it. Moses gave a tenth, and you can read about that in Genesis chapter 14, how he was really responding to grace in crisis. His nephew Lot, living in the suburbs of Sodom, had been taken captive along with everyone else, not only in the suburbs, but even the folk in the inner city, all taken captive. All their stuff, all their goods and possessions were spoiled to the conquering, invading armies. And Abram heard about it. Abram and Abraham, same fella, heard about it and gathered all the men of his household trained for war and went. And God used him to rescue Lot and all the people who had been taken captive and brought them back. And when they're back, there's this fellow that shows up, this mysterious guy named... such Bible knowledge is good. Yeah. Priest of the Lord Most High. Interesting. His name meaning Lord of Righteousness and Lord of Peace. Hebrews, and talking about Abram paying tithes and thus all the Levites paying tithes, says of Melchizedek, without father, without mother, without genealogy, Christ abides a priest according to that order, and Abram gives him a tithe. What does Melchizedek do before Abram gives him a tithe? He blesses him. So God provides redemption, salvation, deliverance. God speaks a word of blessing. Blessed be the Lord God Most High, and blessed be Abram, the servant of God Most High. And he responds to the grace of God and the blessing and the salvation and the deliverance by giving a tithe. Another example would be Jacob. If Abraham is chapter 14, just add 14, get to Genesis 28, and Jacob has just left home with the blessing of his parents, not his brother, just his parents. He's running away, right? He's escaping Esau, who wants to kill him. And he's going to go hang out with Uncle Laban for a while. And that night, as he's sleeping, he has a dream. The most vivid dream. There's that stairway to heaven. And there at the top of the stairway is God. And God speaks to him. God blesses him. God says, the promise that I gave to your father Abraham, I give to you. I will bless you and all the families in you. I will give to you a multitude of descendants. I'll give to you the promised land. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Grace. And Jacob responds, Lord, if you do these things, you bless me and you take care of me, I vow that of all that you give me, I will give a tenth. Grace. Responding to grace before the law was ever given. So that when the law is given, when was it given? Was it given in order that the people of God might be saved? You can answer that. All together now. No. No, he had already saved them. He had already rescued them from Egypt. He had already said, you are my beloved people. I love you. I've set my affection upon you. And we live in covenant community. I am your God and you are my people and I dwell in your midst. Now this is how I want you to love me. This is how I want you to respond to grace. Tithing can be a response to grace. The next one is, a tithe is a good minimum liberality in giving. I say that because that's how it worked in the law. It was just a part. It wasn't the first animals and so on. It was just a part. Now, let me say again. I think that God gives us a lot of freedom. I don't think the law is binding on us in any way. It is fulfilled in Christ, and we are free. But we're not free from Christ, and we're not free from God. We're finally free from sin so that we can go to God and be in relationship to Christ Jesus. And the response of grace throughout history has been a free and liberal giving heart. And I want to challenge you. This is, by the way, for you who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here visiting, investigating Christianity, this isn't meant for you. This is meant for those who profess faith. I'm glad you're here and welcome and come. You'll hear more about God and what it means to know him. In fact, let me go on to say some of what it means to know him. When we're reconciled to God, he says he owns all of us. He's to be Lord of our time, as Dan prayed. Lord of our gifts, the talents he has given to us. Lord of our education. Lord of the way we use our tongue to speak. Lord of the way we love our spouses, our children, our parents. He's to be Lord of every aspect of our life, including our finances. You know, when you read through these things, if we go from this idea that this is a response, I want my giving to be a response to the grace of God who has loved me and has called me to be his, then we can see a few things. Giving can be a response from the heart to God according to the call. Did you notice that? God says, I love you and all these things, and he says, circumcise your heart. In other words, cut off the hard part. Cut out the sin. Give your heart to the Lord. From the very beginning, it was that way. And there seems to be within the people of God two responses. One is that of those who were under Malachi, under Malachi's condemnation, right? They profess faith, but they don't really give any evidence of faith. And it's not just their giving. Read through the book of Malachi. Their worship was all messed up. It was a farce. They didn't give God the best. They didn't give him much at all. And their relationships were all messed up. Divorce was rampant. And people just were sexually immoral, even into incest and all sorts of problems that way. And one of the evidences was their giving was not right. There was a lawlessness. There was a I can do whatever I want attitude among the people of God. But the passage we read after that was from the Gospels. It was the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he was pronouncing woe on the scribes and the Pharisees. And that's the other end of the problem, the other end of the spectrum. If not giving God any of our lives is a terrible response to the grace of Christ, then giving God specifically what he says, down to the tithes of the garden herbs, but neglecting justice, mercy, faithfulness, the love of God, they're condemned because it's all external. There's no response of the heart. They're keeping the law, and they feel good about it. And you can't, you know, again, if you broaden the concept to think about, okay, what's the context of Jesus giving woes to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes, these sorts of people? It's all external. Inside, they're dead men's bones. That's the other warning. You think you're okay with God because you give 10%, and because you pray, and because you know the scriptures, and you can pray, God, you know, you see the guy going down the street and he's all messed up, and you say, man, and then you say, ah. But for the grace of God, there go I. But without any turning to Jesus and saying, oh, Jesus, your mercy and grace keeps me. There's a legalism. There's a formality. There's a doing everything right, but not knowing God that Jesus condemns. So our giving has to be a response to the grace of God. It's the only thing. It's the only thing. When we see that God knows all about our sin, all about our stuff, and he loves us, and he pursues us, there's great power there. It does move us to wanting to change. Which brings some frustration. The good that I would, I do not do. But I practice the very thing I hate. But even the Spirit's the one who says, look at what you just did. Here's the gospel. It's the response of grace that enables us to give with a cheerful heart and to see that God is Lord of all. A legalistic heart. It says, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. Oh, may God grant us grace. Lots of grace. Grace to see him, see his greatness, that to the Lord our God belongs the heavens, the highest heavens, the earth, and all that is in the earth, including me and all the things that he's given me. Even my calling to serve him all the days of my life. May I do so with joy. May we do so with joy as we trust in him. As we come to the table of the Lord, let me take tithing and think about Jesus with you for just a moment. There is no record in the Gospels of him bringing his tithes to the temple. But we shouldn't think that he didn't give, should we? What was the offering he brought? Yeah. It's an amazing thing. Last week we looked at 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. In chapter 8 and verse 9, we hear this: "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." There was this spiritual temple, this presence of the Lord, where he gave everything to take on flesh and blood and dwell among us in poverty, 100%. When we get to chapter 9, he's still, of 2 Corinthians, he's still talking about giving and all of how this works and how people thank God for those who help them in poverty and pray for them and this sort of stuff, and how they see the surpassing grace of God and the giver. And then in verse 15, he says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." I think of John's gospel and the famous verse, "God so loved the world that he gave." And speaking of our redemption, we are told that we are purchased with the precious blood of Jesus. Oh, to take time to meditate. Precious blood of Jesus. Precious, valuable, 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 valuable. Precious blood of Jesus. It's been said, and it's somewhat trite, you can't outgive God. Shouldn't even bother trying. And you're giving back to God should only be like a thank you, not a trying to match. There is no match. That's the point of grace. That God has set his affection on you so abundantly, sent his Son.